Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Our Father, we come again to this time when we open thy holy word. We pray, Father, that thou will quieten our hearts and our spirits. We pray, gracious Father, that we might have listening ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say through his holy word. We pray, gracious Father, that thou will teach us and guide us every step of the way. And again, we pray that thou'll hide the speaker behind the cross. For we pray this in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we will read from verses 1 through to 8. Verses 1 through to 8. And we'll let the word of God speak to our heart. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by your gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, as saith the word of God. This is the passage when we're talking about the rapture of the church that people usually turn to. This is also a passage that deals with the thing that triggers the rapture. Now, what amazes me in this particular passage is that there are so many different views on this one passage. Isn't it amazing? We've got the same Bible, we've got the same verses, and yet everybody's opinion, generally speaking, they have different views on this. And we would think, surely, there's got to be a reason, and there is, because there are different theological views that people hold. And based on their theological views will determine how they understand or how they interpret this passage of scripture relating to the rapture. Everyone's trying to enforce their own views, and each one tries to read into the passage or into the scripture what their views are. Now, looking at it on the other hand, the average believer, the average individual who's simply interested in knowing what the Bible teaches, they want to learn and they want to know and they want to grow. And so when they're confronted with this and they got all these different views that are going their way, is it any wonder they get confused? And they're trying to figure out, what is this? I don't understand it. Why are there so many views? And the danger is that they get led astray. So as I said this morning, we need to be very, very careful that we don't get led astray. And the only way to do this is if we know what the Bible has to say. It always reminds me of the Berean church in the book of Acts. Remember the testimony of the Berean church in the book of Acts? They were more noble than those in Thessalonica, the church, in that they heard the word of God with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures to see whether these things be so. Yes, hear what they have to say, but don't let it be there. Don't just accept the gospel according to YouTube, okay? Look into the Bible and study it out and find out what the Word of God has to teach you. And that is very, very important. Now, again, I also want to say what I mentioned this morning. Pastor has dealt with this passage as well. So I can just point out some things in there because you'll be familiar based on the things that he has shared. But the focus this afternoon is in verse 7 that I want to look at. And it is the portion in verse 7 that says, "He who now letteth." He who now letteth. So who's the he? That's what we want to find out. All right, and what is his role, or what is the he ministry? Important thing, we want to look at the context to see what the passage actually has to say. Because you know what they say, when you take a verse out of context, it's a pretext. All right, always take things in their context. So go back to verse 1, and you will note there that the topic that the Apostle Paul deals with is what? By our gathering together unto him. That's a reference to the rapture. So there was an issue at that particular time about the rapture, the gathering together unto him. That's the thing that we as God's people, if we know him as our Saviour, look forward to. We look forward to our gathering together unto him. Verse 2 states the problem. And that problem is confusion from the ones that the Apostle Paul is addressing. What does it say there? It says they were shaken in mind. Now, when you're shaken in mind, the mind is what you use to think with. And if you think clearly, then you're comfortable. But when your mind is shaken, that means there's confusion there. And you don't quite know, or you don't quite understand all that's taken place. And usually that's the aim of those that are trying to teach false doctrine. They want to shake your mind. And once they've shaken your mind, then they have the opportunity to input the false doctrine into your mind. And what happens when your mind is shaken? It says there, you'll be troubled. You'll be troubled. So it was quite an awkward situation, or a difficult situation. Now, how were they troubled, or what was the problem? And that's in the rest of the verse. They were troubled in mind, and it says by spirit. They weren't to be troubled by that, by spirit. Please note it's a little s. So we're not talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the spirit of man. We all have a spirit and a soul and a body. So when that is a spirit, it's talking about the spirit of an individual who's trying to trouble you by talking to you and trying to have some input into your spirit. All right, by spirit, nor by word. Obviously, that makes sense, doesn't it? By word. And then Paul says, nor by letter as from us. So there was spurious scripture going around. There were false letters, epistles that were being sent to the various churches. They were spurious. And that was also causing the believer at that time all sorts of problems and consternation. But the main issue that they were troubled about, as it says here, it says in the last clause of verse 2, as that the day of Christ is at hand. That was the issue, that was the problem, all right? And the word at hand means that it is present. It's all, the day of Christ is already there. And so when you think about that and see the day of Christ is at hand, the first thing that people want to try and do is change the word the day of Christ to the day of the Lord, all right? That's the first thing they want to do. And from our perspective, we must always remember that the Bible is the Word of God. I hope you agree with that. I hope you also agree that the Bible is inspired by God. What does the word inspired mean? It means God breathed. God breathed on the writers of Scripture and he bears them along. It's like the Apostle Paul is in a tiny little boat with a sail and he's writing Scripture and the Holy Spirit is blowing that little boat along, guiding it where the Holy Spirit wants it to go. And don't forget from our perspective also, we believe the author of the Bible is none other than God the Holy Spirit, okay? We also believe in divine inspiration. And we believe that God has promised that he will preserve his word through time. We believe that. And I hope you believe the same thing. So what we can say about the day of Christ is at hand is, number one, the translators didn't make a mistake in writing this down. Didn't make a mistake. Because the Greek, the majority text Greek, has the word Christos in it. So they merely translated from the day of Christ as the day of Christ. Okay? And hence I believe there is a very important thing for us to understand is, no matter what we believe, these are the facts and they don't change. God's word never changes. Now look at verse 3. In verse 3 it starts off by saying, let no man deceive you. Isn't that what goes on quite a lot? Deception. All right? And yet he says, let no man deceive you. And I guess that's an understatement. And then he mentioned two things in verse 3. Number one, there's a falling away that's going to take place. Okay? And the word falling away, the Greek word is apostasia. And as Pastor mentioned before, there's a THE in front of it. So it's talking about the apostasy, not apostasy generally speaking, because apostasy has been with us all through. People have always been involved in apostasy. But there is this apostasy, the apostasy that's going to take place. And it says that's first. And then next is the man of sin, the son of perdition, is going to be revealed. Now, I looked up that word perdition. It's an interesting meaning. And it means this, the destruction which consists of eternal misery. That's a mouthful, isn't it? That's about here, this man of sin. The destruction which consists of eternal misery. Oh, I forgot to finish it. In hell. Now look at verse 7. And that's what I'm going to be dealing with. He who now letteth. And again, we need to know what the meanings of the words are. The word letteth, from Strong's Concordance, the word letteth means to hold down fast, to hold down fast, withhold. And Thayer defines it as to hold back, detain, or retain. Now here's the question. Who is the he in this passage? It's a pronoun. Who is the he in this passage? Now, this is where I want you to put your thinking caps on, because I'm going to give you a list. A list of all the ones that people believe is the he. All right? And I'm hoping that you'll at least make an effort to say, well, it's not this and it's not that, because Scripture points to this, that and the other. You with me? All right? So here we go. And I'm quoting from online, and this is what I'm quoting. Paul, that's the Apostle Paul, does not specifically identify what or who the restraining force is. Since the Thessalonians already knew, remember what he said? Remember, I told you these things. The Thessalonians already knew, but we don't. All right, now here we go. Many scholars have speculated as to the identity of the restrainer. naming the restraining force as, number one, and see if you agree whether it's right or wrong. Number one, the Roman government. Okay. Number two, gospel preaching. All right, think about it. Gospel preaching. All right, is that the he? Number three, the binding of Satan. Number four, the providence of God. You with me? I hope so. Number five, the Jewish state. Number six, the church. Number seven, the Holy Spirit. Number eight, Michael the Archangel. Okay, so there's eight of them already, all relating to who the he is. Views. You confused yet? There's one more. And it's a reasoned view, and it's been given by an independent Baptist preacher. He has a large online following. And I've heard many of his messages. I've heard a lot of his preaching. So he has a lot of people that will listen and that will follow his way. And if he is an independent Baptist preacher, surely he's going to add something positive. Amen. I mean, if the independent Baptist preacher has got it wrong, we're in trouble, aren't we? No, no response. Okay. Now, let me give you number nine. All right? Now, number nine, this person believes that the he is the man of sin, the son of perdition. Look at it. He believes it's the man of sin and the son of perdition. I'm going to tell you his name so that you can check up for yourself. His name's Stephen Anderson. You may have heard some of his messages. All right, he's a good preacher. But some of his theological views leave a lot to be desired. But hey, listen, you are the ones responsible and accountable to the Lord to test these things out. Prove yourself. That's what the Bible has to say. And let me say this when it comes to all these views. Most of them don't fit because we're looking for a he, which is a masculine pronoun. We're looking for a person, not an entity or an organisation. That rules most of them out, like Roman government and the church, etc., etc. We're looking for a person, okay? And that narrows it all the way down in with the he. Now, it is really the view of Stephen Anderson that I want to particularly deal with, and you'll find out the reason why I'm going to be dealing with that from our perspective, because I think you need to know and you need to understand. You can check it online. And what I did, I didn't interpret him. I didn't place an interpretation on him. I listened to his sermon and I wrote down what he said so that I can't be accused of misinterpreting this man. First of all, he ridicules those who believe that the he is the Holy Spirit. He ridicules that. He makes fun of that. He said he was in a church for 5 years and he's changed his views and so forth. He said that most who believe that he is the Holy Spirit got their view from the Schofield reference Bibles in the footnotes. I've got one of those. All right. And they got it in the footnotes. Then he says, and I quote, and this is the quote, "Here's the problem," he says. "The Holy Spirit is not mentioned anywhere in this passage." Is he right? Yes, he is. The Holy Spirit's not mentioned in this passage, is it? So who is the he? We're right back there where we started. Now, this is what he says also. until he, this is a reference, until he be taken out of the way. Right? The person is going to be taken out of the way, and he's now making reference to the Holy Spirit, and he's saying why it can't be the Holy Spirit. And now I'm going to quote from him. He says, you can't take him out of the way. It's blasphemous to say you're going to take him out of the way. His words now, it's blasphemous. He's everywhere. And then he quotes Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8. Let me read that verse, okay? It says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. I continue the quote. If the Holy Spirit is gone and the believer is gone, that is referring to the rapture, and the believer is gone, then what about those they call the tribulation saints? How can they be saved without the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is necessary for you to be saved. It's borderline blasphemy. That's what he says. And I quote again, any explanation makes more sense than the Holy Spirit. All right. So that's the reason I'm bringing this forward. And let me tell you what my view is regarding what he says. It's the dumbest thing I ever heard from somebody who calls himself a preacher. I don't know where this guy got his theology from, but it is so far that it just defies logic. It defies logic. And I'm going to give you a reason for that. Now, he says that God, the Holy Spirit, is omnipresent. True? He quotes the verse, Psalm 139, verses 7. The Holy Spirit is everywhere present at the same time. That's omnipresence. Okay? So he's claiming then that he can't be taken out because he's everywhere present. That's impossible. Okay, here's my question for you to answer in your heart. Is God the Father also omnipresent? Yes or no? In your heart. Okay? And in my heart, it's yes. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present at the same time. How come then that the Father is said to be in a particular place on his throne in heaven when he is omnipresent? How's that possible? Is that borderline blasphemy? Question. Is God the Son omnipresent? Is he everywhere present at the Son? The second person of the Godhead. And if he is, how come he left the portals of glory? He left the portals of glory and came down to this earth, a particular place, when he is omnipresent. Is that a blasphemous statement? Is the Holy Spirit omnipresent, the third person of the Godhead? How can the Holy Spirit be taken away when he is omnipresent? Is it blasphemous? Now let's have a look at Scripture and let Scripture speak for itself. Amen. Why don't you turn to John chapter 16 for a moment, please. John chapter 16. And in John chapter 16, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was still on the earth in a particular place, and yet he's omnipresent. John chapter 16, have a look at verses 7 through to 13. Let's read it, shall we? Nevertheless, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. Wait a minute, he's omnipresent. How can he go away? That's blasphemy. Huh? He says, I go away. And if I go not away, the Comforter, who's the Comforter? God the Holy Spirit. The Comforter will not come unto you. Well, where was he? If he's omnipresent, how can he come to you? He's everywhere present. Is that blasphemy? But if I depart, the Lord Jesus Christ is leaving. I will, send him unto you. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. Can you see the foolishness in it? And when he is come, who? The Comforter. When he is come, he was somewhere else, it would seem, and now he's come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. So what are we talking about the Holy Spirit? We're talking about his ministry. We're talking about what he came to do in an official capacity. We're talking about his office. And his office is of sin, verse 9, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to the Father, yet the Son is omnipresent, and you see me no more. The Son is omnipresent, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judge. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but for whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak unto you. He will show you things to come. Now, can't it be any more clearer than that? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, are all omnipresent. And yet they are said to be coming and going based on their office and their ministry. Because the omnipresent, they can't be here and there. They're everywhere present. And I think this is where he gets terribly confused when the Holy Spirit in 2 Thessalonians 2, when he goes away, he's thinking, well, who's going to take his place? What's going to happen? He's gone. He's not gone. His ministry will cease in a particular area. And now comes what he perceived to be the he. All right? Who is the he? And he says the he is a pronoun, which is true, in verse 7. And he says, now listen, he says, the he must have an antecedent. So there must be something in the verse that says who the he is. We already agreed the Holy Spirit's not mentioned in this. But what is mentioned, or who is mentioned? And the answer is what? It's in verse 3, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So his explanation on the son of man, of the man of sin being taken out of the way. Okay, because if the he is the man of sin, he's going to be taken out of the way. Well, how does he explain that? And I have to quote again. All right, here we go. Who has to be taken out of the way before the man of sin can be revealed as the Antichrist? The human being. The man of sin himself. That's going to be killed so that the other can take over. Another spirit from hell can take over his body. And then to explain that, he quotes Luke chapter 22, verse 3. And Luke 20, chapter 22, verse 3 reads, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. So Stephen Anderson's talking about demon possession. You know what it says in the book of Revelation of the man of sin? The head that was wounded to death, that's what he's referring to. When that head gets wounded to death, it literally dies. But something else comes in its place, and that is the demon possession to become the Antichrist. So that's his explanation of that. And it's just hard to understand, to imagine that the son of perdition, the man of sin, will restrain sin. It don't go quite well, but maybe there's something in my thinking in that area. All right, let me show you why this is gymnastics, okay? Let me show you in Scripture what the problem is. First, when it comes to the man of sin, he's a man, all right? He's a man. He's a man of flesh and blood. He's a human being. This man is born and this man dies. In other words, he's got a time span, whatever that is. And in Scripture, when he is revealed, he takes control. And how long is that control for? 3.5 years. Remember, he breaks that covenant, and then from the last 3.5 years, he begins to rule. All right? So he takes control and he rules for 3.5 years. And then in the end, he is taken. And this is just incredible. You remember the picture of the big battle that's going to take place? Ooh, the Battle of Armageddon. And there is the Antichrist with all his armies, and he's going to fight the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can picture this massive army, okay? And the Lord Jesus Christ comes down with his saints, right? We're going to be with him then. He comes down with his saints. You know what amazes me? The Antichrist is ready for a big war, big punch-up, okay? And then it says in Scripture, the Lord takes the beast, he takes the false prophet, chucks him into the lake of fire and brimstone. No fanfare, just whoop, they're gone. And they chuck alive, it says, in the lake of fire and brimstone. I mean, what a fizz that is. You know, the Antichrist wasn't expecting a big, massive war, and he just got wiped out in one hit, and the first two that are taken is the beast and the false prophet. So we can see here that that's the end. But this is just a man, okay? This is a man who has a time span. Now let's see what the Bible has to say in verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. So we're talking about the Antichrist, right? So he's supposed to be the one that's withholding sin in that view. You with me still? All right. And look what it says, the first clause. And now ye know what withholdeth. Who's he addressing at that particular point of time? The believers that were all confused, that were mixed up. He's talking about believers in their time. You with me now? He's talking about the ones that were there to whom this epistle was given, to whom the Apostle Paul had taught. And he says, you know now, in the present tense. And I made sure that I looked that up, because the word withholdeth, the one that is withholding, is a present tense and is in the active. Present tense means that this person is already withholding in the time of the Apostle Paul, and he was actively withholding then. So if it's the Antichrist, if he is the Antichrist who is withholding sin, he's over 2,000 years old. Does that make sense? Nobody can be over 2,000 years old. So that doesn't hold any water. And Scripture plainly points that out. You don't need a PhD to figure that out. You just need to look carefully into the Scripture and to see what the Word of God says. So the question now that we ask then, why doesn't it have an antecedent? He says that there's only one antecedent, right? But why doesn't it have the antecedent? Because I said before in this verse, in verse 6, they were already told. He said, remember, I told you these things. But we're not told in this passage, okay? But when you consider all the information that's given and the time that is involved, it can only be God who qualifies as the restrainer. Only somebody who is way back there in time and is restrained. Only God is the one who fits the picture perfectly, the one who restrains sin. And the ministry at this particular point of time is none other than God the Holy Spirit. So what he says is blasphemous or border blasphemy happens to be what I believe the Bible teaches. And for him to say that it's blasphemy is quite offensive. Especially when you look at his position and his view, you think, man, oh man, it defies logic. It doesn't make sense. So the Bible says when the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, that means his ministry is going to cease. When did the Holy Spirit come? When was he given on a particular day? On the day of Pentecost. Remember he came down? All right? And the cloven tongues and all that. The birth of the church officially began at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was sent from heaven and yet he's omnipresent. And he begins his ministry. And in the ministry, in his ministry, there's something that has never, ever happened in the past in history. And you know what that is? The indwelling of the Spirit of God in every believer. Every believer now is indwelt by the Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, under the law, the Holy Spirit didn't indwell the believer. He used to come upon and he would leave. That's why David, when he prayed, "Don't take my spirit, don't take your spirit from me." We can't pray that prayer because if you're saved, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God and you are sealed until the day of redemption. Okay? So that's important. So when he is taken out, now remember that the church has been baptized by the Lord Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit, right? And the Holy Spirit, the age of grace, the age of the Holy Spirit goes all the way through to the rapture. And when the rapture takes place, all the believers who are indwelt by the Spirit of God are raptured, are taken and are gathered together unto him. So that's how the Holy Spirit will leave. When the church leaves, the Holy Spirit leaves. And you think, well, what happens afterwards? How are people going to get saved? The Holy Spirit's omnipresent, please. He's always involved in salvation. And it's going to be revert when the church goes, we're going to revert back to the Old Testament dispensation under the law. Remember that? And so the Holy Spirit is going to come upon people and he can leave again. There's no indwelling in the 70th week of Daniel. It's under the law. So we are very, very privileged. I think we're in the best age to have ever been born. We're in the age of the Holy Spirit. And so remember that. No matter what dispensation, the Holy Spirit's always involved in salvation. Even during the tribulation, when he comes upon or leaves, but it's still his work in salvation. Now, what's the challenge? Don't be deceived. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank thee and praise thee for thy word. And sometimes, Heavenly Father, we struggle with all this input that we get and the messages, the words that we hear from others, and it may cause us to be confused. And sometimes we're confused, gracious Father, because we don't know what the Bible teaches. We don't know what the Bible has to say because we don't read it and we don't learn from it. Is it any wonder we get led astray? So, Heavenly Father, help us to be men and women and young people of the book. Help us to be faithful and true to thy holy word. Help us to grow every day in the things of the Lord. Help us to be wise, wise unto salvation. Help us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, might we meditate upon these things and that we might be able to use it in our own lives. Thank thee for this time, for we pray this in his name. the Lord Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen.